The reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 1. Is that right?
2 Peter.
2 Peter. Oh, yes, sorry. Sorry. I may not have had much sleep. Sorry. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. That's right, John,
that
isn't
is right.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. So that's page 1223. But these people... Oh, sorry, it's chapter 1, isn't it? So I will always remind you... So sorry. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 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 Well, apparently in our society, we are forgetting how to remember. At least that's the observation of one American journalist who published this book, which has the subtitle, The Art and Science of Remembering Everything, which is an analysis of the importance of memorizing events and stories in human history, the decline of its role in modern life, and the techniques that we need to adopt to restore the art of remembering. We have, apparently, forgotten how to remember. Now, let me give just one example to try and prove this point. How many mobile phone numbers do you have stored in your head? Probably just your own. On a good day, at best. Now, I can't remember my wife's mobile phone number, or anybody else's for that matter. I rely on all of those phone numbers being stored in my phone itself. I don't remember them. And that's fine, until the point comes where I'm stuck somewhere and my phone, for whatever reason, doesn't work. And in that situation, there are only two landline numbers that I can remember. I can remember my parents' landline number. It's the same number that I had growing up for the whole of my childhood and young adulthood. I can remember that number. And I can remember the Cornerstone Church office number. So I'd have to ring one of those numbers from a payphone and hope that someone was in to help me. Well, just as we are forgetting to remember as a society, our passage in 2 Peter responds to the danger of us forgetting how to remember as a church and in the church. So do keep 2 Peter open as I speak. We hear a lot about leaders today, don't we? Leaders who want to leave a legacy. Prime ministers tend to do a tour of the country before they leave the highest office in the land, if they're retiring or moving on. other leaders in business or in culture or society. They might make farewell addresses at the end of their life or as they step out, as they retreat from the limelight. And some have seen patterns of a kind of farewell address in this letter from the Apostle Peter. He's an old man by the time he writes this letter, and he's aware that the end of his life is near, as you'll see by verses 13 and 14. And so given that that's the case, it begged the question, didn't it? What was the succession plan? What's the succession plan? And crucially, in these verses, we find that just because an apostle dies, as Peter was, the truth that the apostle taught does not die. The authoritative apostolic voice, that must still be heard in the churches, even after Peter dies, because false teaching was spreading. A message that wasn't the authoritative, authentic apostolic gospel. And so, verses 12 to 15, our first point, Christians need reminding. Christians need reminding. And as we read these verses again, just see how Peter's not interested in people just having fond memories of him. He's not interested in setting up some kind of memorial to himself. He wants to use his final words to address matters of first importance, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I grew up near the town of Matlock in Derbyshire. Has anyone visited Matlock ever? Raise your hands. Yeah, a good number of us. Well, you might have seen Matlock in the news recently. Parts of the town were badly flooded by the rain, the bad weather that hit. And we have had some bad weather in November this year, haven't we, in our country? But our bad weather in November pales in comparison to the month of June in the USA. Because that month usually marks the beginning of the hurricane season. And time, effort, and energy is expended on trying to design and build hurricane-resistant homes and buildings. And so people over there are advised to, if they're building houses or property, to build on higher ground to avoid storm surges if they're near the coast. They're advised to anchor the roof to the foundation through the walls. And more than that, they're advised to have a geodesic dome roof with low drag coefficient, which, as you know, withstands high wind forces. Well, the Christians that Peter was writing to originally, they were in the midst of their very own hurricane season. Not literally, of course. But they were facing the hurricanes of persecution and of false teaching. So how does Peter tell them to build a faith and build a church that will withstand these winds that they were facing of persecution, of false teaching? And how will we build our own faith and our own churches that will withstand these winds, withstand the storms of persecution and of false teaching? And I wonder if you have noticed in these last few years particularly, the winds in the UK have gradually been gathering speed. We're not in a hurricane. We mustn't over-dramatise things. We're not in a hurricane, as believers in other parts of the world are. But for Christians in the UK, the winds are beginning to pick up. As Bible-believing Christians are ostracised, sidelined, ridiculed, really. And as false teaching takes hold in the church, false teaching with all its attractive persuasiveness. So how will we stand? And the answers to that come throughout the letter. Look down at verses 12 to 15 again and just see how Peter's answer in those verses is that we need to be what? We need to be reminded. We need to be refreshed. We need to remember. Remember what we've already been taught. Remember what we're established in. We need to stand on the truth. We need to be anchored to those firm foundations. And you'll see in those verses that Peter's not introducing anything new here, is he? As winds gather force, we stand on the same foundation of gospel truth. The truth bears repeating. Listen to these words from Martin Lloyd-Jones. They're on the screen too, I think. The business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain and fundamental and eternal truths. Catherine Hankey was an English evangelist. And there was a time when she was recovering from a very serious illness. And during that time, she penned a poem that would then become a hymn. And that hymn begins, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story." The recent books that have identified the problem, that have identified how we're forgetting to remember in our society, of course, what do? They offer us plenty of techniques as to how we can learn to master the methods that boost our memories, how we can regain those abilities to recall long strings of names or numbers or faces or whatever it might be. And I'm sure those are useful for us. That book might make a good Christmas present if you're looking for ideas. We can learn how to remember. We can learn how to remember. And in fact, that's what the Bible does. The scriptures are constantly and consistently calling God's people to remember. And God doesn't just tell us to do that. The Bible teaches us how to do this. We're given lots of help. So, for example, in ancient Israel, the rhythms of the year with its festivals and so on, that in itself aided their remembrance of the Lord, how he provided for them, how he rescued them. And indeed, not just the rhythm of the whole year, but the rhythm of the week with its Sabbath day of rest. And as we come into the New Testament, we find Jesus, don't we, reorienting the very tangible Passover feast. Jesus takes it and reorientates it around himself. The bread is my body. The wine is my blood. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. Very visual, very tangible aids to memory. Another thing is that songs have a great value in teaching us, in helping us to remember. Many of you I know will know Ted and Rachel Watts. And Ted was a good friend of mine at university. And he was very influential in my spiritual life, for which I'm very thankful. And Ted once said to me, "John, if you've preached a sermon on Sunday, no one is going to be reciting it in the week." I don't think he'd heard any of my sermons at that point, but he'd making a general point, I hope. "No one's going to be reciting a sermon in the week, but they will be able to remember and even sing the song that they've sung after that sermon." So make sure you choose a good song that summarizes your sermon, that's a good response after you've preached. Songs help us remember, don't they? On Wednesday, well, you might remember the points of my sermon, but you won't be reciting it. But I bet you could probably remember some of the songs that we've sung this morning. Songs help us remember. And of course, at the centre of our remembering is and are these scriptures. Peter envisaged his letter being picked up and read repeatedly in the church, and we know from other parts of the New Testament that letters that were written to the churches were circulated around the early church. And Peter reminds them and future Christians through this letter that he wrote, through it being reread in the future, along with other apostolic teaching that would eventually be recognized as the New Testament scriptures. And sure enough, what are we doing? Well, here we are. We're looking at this same letter, many miles away, 2 millennia away from when it was originally read. And you know, this is why your pastors, week by week, teach from the scriptures. And they do a great job. You're very privileged with the pastors that you have. That's why they teach from the scriptures, to be reminded of the authentic, apostolic gospel message every week. But you know, reminders are not just for our heads. Reminders are not just for our heads. I'm actually very reliant upon the reminders that I put into my phone, my calendar on my phone. For example, at 9:30 p.m. tomorrow evening, I'll get a reminder that pops up on my phone that says, put the bins out. Put the bins out. But that reminder is no use to me or to my family if I don't act upon it. If I just look at my phone, see the reminder and think, oh, that's nice. But if I don't actually put the bins out, then it's no use. Our bins will overflow for the next 2 weeks. And so too, in this letter, Peter is urging us to action. Not just the intellectual recollection of the facts of the gospel, but a kind of remembrance that stirs us to action. And we need to prize the gospel regularly afresh. We need to be woken up and stirred to action, especially in the face of false teaching and of persecution. And let me be really clear here. We can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. And one of the most important ways that the Bible teaches us to remember is that we need each other. We need each other. Hebrews 10 puts it like this. It'll be on the screen, I think. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let me say thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here today. Just the very fact that you are here encourages me. It will encourage your leaders as well. It reminds me, just your very presence here reminds me of the hope that we have. You've chosen to be here and not somewhere else. I'm sure you've got plenty of other things that you could be doing, but you prioritize being here. Some of you even got here early. Others, you've inconvenienced yourselves to serve other people. Well done. Those facts alone, and I'm not even part of this church, those facts alone encourage me and spur me on to love and good deeds. And you know, we're encouraged to be here week by week for our gathered worship on Sundays. Not simply to feed yourself, not simply for your own spiritual walk, but to help others remember so that you can spur them on and encourage them. And we all need that, don't we? We all need that. Because we forget to remember. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. That's why we need to gather together so regularly, because we forget so soon. And it's that old, old story that finds its culmination in the return of Christ, verses 16 to 18. Let's read those again, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard that this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. The central issue of this whole letter of 2 Peter is the return of Christ Jesus and the judgment that he will bring. And everything that the early Christians believed and the way that they lived their lives was because the return of Christ was on their horizon. And that's what they needed to remember when the winds picked up. And that's what we need to remember in the winds, in the storm, in the false teaching, in the persecution. The return of Christ. In fact, that was the very point that the false teachers, where their message diverged from the authentic apostolic gospel. And this question of the return of Christ cast its shadow over the church. And Peter begins to tackle it here. Is Christ really returning? How can we be certain? Well, Peter, he brings out the big guns to tackle this so that people can be certain. And he says, verses 16 to 18, first big gun, the Son will return. Secondly, verses 19 to 21, the scriptures are reliable. And you know, as we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we come across encounter after encounter where Jesus is revealing something about who he is, his identity. And we're also given an array of responses and reactions from people. And one of the most significant ones of these is what's known as the Transfiguration. Peter was actually there at this event. And it's this encounter that he's picking up on in verses 16 to 18. Let's just turn back to Matthew's gospel now to read just a few verses. So turn back to Matthew chapter 17. It's page 984. In the church Bibles. And just reading a few verses here will help us understand what Peter's doing in his letter. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. This is the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. But just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, this is a very significant encounter for many reasons, really. There are explicit echoes in there of various Old Testament passages, Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, others, which Christ has come to fulfill as the king that God sends to the world, the servant king. And what's seen and what's heard at the Transfiguration anticipates the glory of Christ when he returns as king, as ruler, as judge. And Peter was writing his letter decades after this encounter that we've just read. And Peter can see how the Transfiguration wasn't just a revelation of the glory of Jesus, nor just the Father's reassurance to the Son, but also that it gave him a glimpse into the future, a view of the return of Jesus Christ with power and with glory. And the underlying assumption here is that the Transfiguration anticipates and guarantees Christ's return in glory, which will follow in the future. Well, turn back now to 2 Peter, page 1222. And we see how Peter, reflecting back on this experience, he reflects how they didn't make it up. They were eyewitnesses, verse 16. They were ear witnesses, verse 18. From this, we can be certain that the Son will return. The day of the Lord will come, the final moment of the present age, as Jesus brings judgment for all those that have rejected him and eternal salvation for all those that have accepted him. And before we move on to the next verses, I just wanted to make some pastoral application, really. It's not directly from these verses, really, but by extension. And I just feel it might be relevant for some here, as it was at Cornerstone when I spoke on this passage. There will be times when you wobble in your faith, maybe because of some of those strong winds that we experience in our world. To a degree, that's to be expected and is normal. But let me say, when you do wobble in your faith, then return to the encounters with Jesus in the scriptures. Return there. See his beauty. Stand in awe of who he is. See the reactions and the awe of people as they respond, as they react to him. Delight in the compassion that he shows. Marvel at his glory and his power. When you wobble, return to those firm foundations, and you will be strengthened. You will be stabilized. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. And Peter's rebuttal of these false teachers is not based only on his experience, but also of the reliability of the Old Testament prophetic word. The scriptures are reliable, and you'll see verses 19 to 21. We also, verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says that Old Testament prophets need to be heard and heeded. And they set up for us a series of signposts pointing forward to what was to come in Christ Jesus. They point forward to the day of the Lord. They're like an oil lamp bringing light to a dark place. Not just relevant for centuries past, but bringing light for Peter's first readers and hearers. Bringing light for us today. Light to live by when those dark storms close in. And we learn how to understand the Old Testament as the New Testament writers teach us to do that. Because its origin isn't human, but from God. So we can't just make up whatever interpretation we like of the scriptures, or whatever interpretation fits with the lifestyle choices that we might want to make. It's God's word. The Bible illuminates for us the truth about the future. And it's that truth about the future which must shape how we live in the present. False teaching denies that the Lord Jesus will return, or would certainly deny that he will return to judge. But in his letter, Peter urges us as believers to look forward to that day and to live in light of that certain future day now. So if this is like Peter's farewell address, well, his last words point us to that last day. It's said that as John Wesley died on the 2nd of March 1791, he was on his deathbed in a room, and the various members of his friends, of his family with him. And he grasped their hands, and as they gathered round, nearly all his strength was gone. But he had enough strength to say just a few last words. And John Wesley's last words were these: the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. How will we stand firm as the winds gather force against our faith, against the churches? How are we strengthened? What do we do in those times when we wobble? Well, we remember that the best of all is God is with us. Tell me the same old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we come this morning and we thank you for the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that I hope you can remember on Wednesday. We'll see. Let me know if you do. It's a song that's a modern song, but these truths have been expressed by God's people around the world for centuries. It's based on a creed. So let's stand, let's worship, and let's remember as we rejoice.